Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the Lord's house." And now we are here, standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city restored in beautiful order and harmony. This is where the tribes come, the tribes of Israel, to give thanks to the Lord according to his command. Here the kings of Israel sat to judge their people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those you love you prosper. May there be peace inside your walls and safety in your palaces. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I say to Jerusalem, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I pray for your prosperity.
Well, it's a very wonderful promise in the Old Testament to know that all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That would be good fun to see that, wouldn't it? But you know, the Word of God is very clear about that. Now, I wonder whether, in fact, you have, when you've been looking at a map of the world, that you see that Israel and Jerusalem is almost in the very center of your world map. Perhaps you may not have considered that when you perhaps have opened it, but when you look at an atlas or a very large map on the wall somewhere, you might see that Israel and Jerusalem is right in the very center of that map. And you'll probably see what the Scripture says about that in a moment. May I just say, first of all, what a joy it is to be here. And I'm going to make you an honest comment, lay my heart open, that there are times when I've been in some meetings when it's just been a happy-clappy meeting, and it's been, in a sense, you know, just a time when it seems just a little bit trivial. But tonight, you know, there's been a wonderful balance of the joy and the expression of your worship, and then there's the sense of awe before the Lord. Wonderful. And I'm quite sure that the Lord receives your worship, and he receives the sense of your awe and love for him as well. So praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles together. And this time is in the New Testament, looking at Psalm 122. And while you're looking at Romans chapter 11, may I just say that what a joy it is for my wife and I to be here, and for the hospitality that we received earlier, and for Stephen kindly leading the meeting beforehand. It's a great privilege for me to be here, because I know you come from different parts of the country, and I consider it my privilege before the Lord to be your servant this evening. And I say that with an honest heart. Pray for me, because my knees are knocking from here to New York. Oh, seriously, let's look at Romans chapter 11, just parts of these verses. I'm really looking for the Lord to bless us in his word tonight. Romans chapter 11, just some of the verses. Reading from verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also, Paul writing, am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Down to verse 11. I say then, have they, that's Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if Israel's fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, Gentile Christian it means, were grafted in among them, not instead of, notice, but among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, and that means the promises of God, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these be who are the natural branches? be grafted into their own olive tree. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, unchangeable. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word with understanding. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Let's seek the face of the Lord with our hearts as well as with our heads. Father, we would ask that this evening that you would unveil our hearts. We've already been singing within the veil. That's where we would lovingly come. But Lord, we ask that you would unveil your word to our hearts, to our spirits alive to you, and to our minds that are quickened by your spirit tonight. Lord, bless us so abundantly, Lord, that we can hardly contain it or take it in. That we shall feel your heart throb of love as you still remember your covenants with Israel. And that your word is instructing us that you have a glorious future for a remnant of Israel. Not just Jewish people in the body of Christ, we praise you for that in its growing numbers today. As at the beginning of the church, so it seems you are ending. Those increasing numbers of Jewish people are finding your Son as Messiah and Redeemer. Lord, we bless you for that. And you've certainly not cast Israel, the nation, away. For Lord, we know that you have your word to fulfill in these days. Scripture cannot be broken. So quicken us and give us understanding. And if this word, Lord, is new to some of our hearts, then Lord, we ask that you will quicken your word to our understanding and help us to feel your heartbeat of love, not only for the Gentile nations of the world, but for those people whom you have set aside in your mysterious ways to be your chosen people too. Lord, we just ask that you would touch our hearts and bless us in your word and anoint it and feed us with food conveniently to our needs also. Help us to see our own responsibilities, Lord, as unto you and not as unto man. Guide us and bless us, because that's what you love to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just thinking of that world map, just for a moment, it's quite amazing as you look back perhaps over the history of the church, or indeed of the history contained within the pages of God's word, that Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital, has been the center of God's redemptive history for quite a few thousands of years. I'd like, if you will, to turn with me to one very important verse in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And it's in chapter 5 and verse 5. I'd like, if you will, to lovely to know that you have your Bibles with you. It's a holiday week. We enjoy ourselves during the day, but we're open to what God is speaking in the evening, and perhaps indeed in the mornings and through the day of our fellowship together. But there is one verse particularly in the word of God in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. This is what the Lord says about Jerusalem. And our theme is one of the do's tonight. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we had read in Psalm 122. Ezekiel 5 verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nation, and the countries all around her. Do you notice that word? In the midst. I have set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations, with countries all around her. When you get home, just look at that world map and see where Israel and Jerusalem really is. But that word in the midst or in the center of the nations, the word there is better translated navel. I have set Jerusalem as the navel of the nations. Now that immediately thinks of the word birth, navel, or where life comes from. The ladies will know that full well. And it is as if the Lord is saying that life for the world comes through Jerusalem. The revelation of God initially came from Himself, mainly through the Jewish nation. The Lord Jesus was born only a matter of 5 miles south of Jerusalem at Bethlehem. He died in Jerusalem. He rose again in Jerusalem. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, 1 mile east of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came upon His own in Jerusalem, and the church was born. We may have time to look a little later on that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and King of the Jews, according to Zechariah 14, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives at His return. Jerusalem is the redemptive center of history. Is it any wonder that God speaks to us through that psalm, and later on as we look at Isaiah 62, that we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because it is from that city so much of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, tells us that Jesus will reign from His city, Jerusalem. Is it any wonder then that God speaks to us through Isaiah, through Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5, I have set Jerusalem as the navel of my redemptive history, where so much will be born from that city. That same city that Jesus wept over before He gave His life on the cross and died for our sins. He wept over that city of Jerusalem. And that city is His city. And Jerusalem is the navel of God's redemptive plans in world history. Is it any wonder that we're called upon to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is it any wonder that Jesus is called the root and the offspring of Jesse and of David, or in the Gospels, son of David, when David had a tremendous promise from God that out of his line and family tree would one day come one who would sit upon the throne of David. And the throne of David is in Jerusalem. I'd like, if you will, I'm sure you'd turn to some of the scriptures with me, or you may like to listen, to turn to the beginning of Luke's Gospel with me, if you will, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the angel's words to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, as he speaks about who Jesus will be, the Son of God. His name should be called Jesus. But in Luke 1, 32 and 33, we see something else which is so often missed in our Christmas services and celebrations as we remember the birth of Jesus. The fact that He is still Israel's King. Luke 1, 32, He will be great
and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The father that the Lord Jesus sits upon now is his father's throne, because he's at his father's right side. That throne where he is now in heaven is at his father's throne. The throne of the Lord Jesus, King of the Jews, Son of David, is in Jerusalem. And he is still a man, Christ Jesus. And if he's a man, he's still a Jewish man. God the Son, oh yes, amen. But he still bears those nail marks for your sin and mine in his body. And as Paul says, we have a man in heaven, the man Christ Jesus. And if he's a man, he's a Jewish man. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's the King of the Jews. That inscription above his cross, which the high priest wanted to remove. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's never yet fulfilled that word, but he will. It's a prophetic promise that God, through the angel, was to give to Mary. And verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is at the center of the kingdom because he's the king, and Jerusalem is the center of his reign as he comes. So we know not only the birth near Jerusalem, the death and resurrection, even he rode in as King of the Jews on what we call Palm Sunday, at precisely the right time, fulfilling the word of Zechariah 9:9, behold your king riding upon the foal of an ass, King of the Jews. Into Jerusalem, that city that Jesus wept over. Jerusalem is God's timepiece for world history. So is it any wonder that we're called upon by God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? What does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Does it mean that we need to ask God that all the war will stop and all the hostility to this area in Israel? You read your news. No, not necessarily. Because according to the word of God, it would mean that God is going to allow these things to happen to drive the Jewish people and the nation of Israel to its knees. Because the Jewish people are among the most stubborn, rebellious people in all the earth. They're stiff-necked, they're rebellious, and they're disobedient to God. The word of God says so, I'm just quoting it. The only way for God to bring the Jewish people and the nation of Israel to himself is to bring it to its knees through opposition. That's the word of God. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're praying for is for the coming of the Prince of Peace. And he alone will bring peace to this earth by his coming. He alone will come, the Prince of Peace. Will come to Yerushalayim, the city of peace, and then there will be peace. That's why we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're praying for the coming of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good to hear that. So is it any wonder that Jesus wept over that city? Let's go back to some of the prophets just for a moment, and Isaiah with me. Quickly looking at some of these as our time goes. In Isaiah 24, you need to look them up. If you'll pardon me, I'm going to read them on fairly quickly. Our time is short. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. This is what God says about Jerusalem. And this is future. This has never yet been fulfilled. Isaiah 24 verse 23. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts, which means the God of armies, he will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. That is when he returns and when he comes. Still in Isaiah chapter 33, try and take it in book and chapter order, Isaiah chapter 33 verse 20 onwards. Isaiah 33:20, look upon Zion. Now Zion in the Bible, if you have time to look at it, Zion is the land of Israel, Zion is the people of Israel, Zion is the city of Jerusalem. You can check that out in Isaiah 51 and Psalm 48. Isaiah 33, verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city. That's Jerusalem. Of our appointed feasts, your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. That's never been one of the cities that have more wars than any other in all history. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. That is a picture of war in those times. It will no longer be a place of war when the king and the prince of peace is back. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. What a wonderful promise. And the remnant of Israel will acknowledge that one day. Going on into chapter 52, a few more pages. Isaiah 52. In verse 1, one of the choruses you sing, sure you do, and enjoy, sure the Lord does. But it doesn't relate to the church so much, it relates to Zion. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You could read on, but we won't there. We just look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Something else you sing, but it relates to Jerusalem. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, you being a watchman for Israel. You waste places of Jerusalem. Verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. That's in his planning, he's got to fulfill it yet. God makes a promise, it will bring fulfillment. One more in Ezekiel 48. Last chapter, last verse of Ezekiel. One of the names of God, very interesting study to go through the names and the quality of God's own life. It brings him very close to us. Here's one of them. Right at the end of Ezekiel 48, the very last four words. This is about Jerusalem in the future. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's why we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Lord is coming back there. That's what he's saying. And if you get time, indeed you may be asking this question, what has got to do with me? I'm interested in mission. I'm interested in being a witness for the Lord. I pray. How long to see other people saved? I'm very busy. Why should I pray for Jerusalem? I hope you have time to answer that just a little bit later on. In Psalm 48, you needn't look it up, it says that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. You sing that chorus too. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And so we're given ample reasons for praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Here's another one. The last book but one in the Old Testament is a book of Zechariah. I wonder if you turn to chapter 1 and chapter 2 with me. Malachi is the last one, Zechariah before that. Zechariah chapter 1 is another reason why we should pray for Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 1, we'll read from verse 14. This is what the Lord says, the Lord of hosts. I am zealous or jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Now there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is that you have great concern for what is yours. Envy is that you have great desire to have what somebody else has. Yes, I hope you don't. But you know what I mean. There's a difference between jealousy and envy.
You are jealous to hold and keep what is yours. Unfortunately, people are envious to have what somebody else has. When the Lord says here, I am jealous or I am zealous for Jerusalem. Why? Because it's his city. He's jealous for what is his own. Verse 17, again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, this is not his first coming, as verse 11 would tell you. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And whenever you see in that day in prophetic scripture, you'll find it is an appointed day way ahead in his planning. And it relates to the nations, his second coming, and also Israel. His planning for the church is a little different, but we have to leave that today. And he says, I will dwell in your midst, like Ezekiel 5:5. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah. And he's not done that yet. And his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And that will be something to see. I won't go into even what Joel says about the Lord's jealousy for Jerusalem. You can check that out in chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's no real time to look at it. But I'm just repeating that in the scriptures, Jerusalem is the center of God's redemptive history. And if you look at Israel today, you must ask one of two questions. Well, you may ask two questions, but you only have one answer. Is it a political accident that Israel is back on the map today since 1948, or is God in it? It's only one of two. Which is the answer? It's not a political accident, because the Word of God says that he will bring the Jews back again from all corners of the earth. In Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12, he says, I will bring the Jews back again the second time. When was the first time? From Babylon. And ever since then, there never has been a second time until now. There was no return after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And it's in the end of this century, and now this century, end of last century, and through this century, God is bringing the Jewish people back from over 110 different countries of the earth. Now, is that a political accident, or is God in it? And if God is in it, you must be, because you're a Christian and you love the Lord. You don't need any other reason. The scripture says, do it. But because God is in it as well, you love the Lord, should we not love also whom the Lord loves? God made unconditional as well as conditional covenants or promises with Israel. One of the unconditional ones that God gave to Abraham and his seed, and the seed of Abraham came through Isaac, the child of promise. Now, we're very concerned to pray for the Arab peoples. My goodness, they need our prayers. I want to keep a good balance here and say so publicly. We do pray for Arab peoples. They need our prayers. And if you know the way in which the PLO murder their own Arab people, you will pray for the Arabs. We have so much information that never comes across the secular news media. And if you knew, my, you'd pray for the Arab peoples as well as the Jews and the Israelis. But I must leave it at that. God's heartbeat of love goes out for those whom he made a promise to Abraham, and the child of promise was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. And it came through Jacob and not Esau. Although he made tremendous promises to the Arab peoples, they will become 10 wealthy, very prosperous, powerful nations. And so they have. But the seed of Abraham had unconditional promises. And he said to Abraham, I will give you this land. And your seed will be as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore and of the stars in the night sky. And that is true.
And we might say, why did God choose Israel? The answer is in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 9. He says, I did not choose you because you were the greatest among all peoples. I chose you because you were the fewest. And doesn't that balance with 1 Corinthians 1? Not many know that he's chosen, but the weakest and the least and the most insignificant in his chosen. And that's why you and I are here tonight. It's the same parallel work of the grace of God. And people say sometimes, why should God choose the Jews? Why should God be merciful to the Jews? And I say, why should he be merciful to you and me? Mm-hmm. But he has, and he is, and he will continue to be. I'd like, if you will, turn on into the New Testament, just in case you think I'm only referring to the Old Testament, but in Luke chapter 13, and verses 34 and 35 is one of the times, twice in the scriptures, both in Luke, when Jesus comes and he looks at Jerusalem with great sadness, his own city. Luke 13, 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. Now that's where many Christians stop and say, ah, now look, God has given Israel up. Look what it says. But Jesus didn't stop there. That's not the end of the sentence. Let's read on to the end of the sentence. It says, see, your house has left you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until. Now there are many very precious and important untils in Scripture. We read one in Romans 11. There's one here. He said, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That comes from some of these Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. The Psalms that the Jewish people sing at Pesach, at Passover, at Easter time, as we call it, and also at the Feast of Tabernacles, the great joyful celebration of the end gathering of harvest at the end of the season and the year. Now many of us may find this new to you, but Jesus wasn't born at the end of December. He was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is either the end of September or early October, depending on what it was in that year. As it says in John's Gospel, that he tabernacled among men, and that is a significant word. And you can work it out from the time when John the Baptist was born. A little sidetrack. John the Baptist was born. And you can work it out from the time when he was born to the time when Jesus was born, and that the Zechariah, so the house of Abijah, came in to work out his duties in the temple at the altar of incense at a specific time of the year, which is in July, because he was the 14th in line of the house of Abijah, and all the priestly ordering, check that out in 1 Chronicles 24, brings the Bible alive. It really does. And I tell you, Israel is the key to understanding God's timing. I tell you, this is a fascinating, it brings the Word of God alive. And if you've never been to Israel, you go to Israel. First time I went, it brought this book alive like I'd never known it before. It'll bring your Savior alive because he's a Jew as well. I tell you, we live in exciting times, and you and I are privileged to live in it. Jesus was born in the Feast of Tabernacles time, and he's going to come back. But as Zechariah says, he will call upon the Gentile nation to worship him at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when he comes. Zechariah 14 at the end. Interesting. We don't know which year he's coming to for the church before that, so I don't think I'm setting a time for the coming of the Lord. Nobody knows. Utter foolishness to do so. But look at that phrase. How often I wanted to gather your children together. See, your house is left you desolate. You shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, they said that word, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When was that? When he rode into Jerusalem. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom then. But no, the cross came first. When he comes back, they will say it again. And Jesus said, you won't see me until you sing that. That's amazing, isn't it? Look over in chapter 19.
of Luke while we're in Luke now. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, got the same words, very similarly. Luke 19, 41, as Jesus drew near, this is the time, you see. He saw the city and he wept over it. But look at the words in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And where was he? Look in verse 37. He's drawing near to the center of the Mount of Olives. They thought he was going to become king then, but it wasn't his time. He drew near then to the city, verse 41, and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, your king has come. The things that make for your peace. And it was amazing that in some verses of the Bible, it's what makes the Bible so incredibly unique, it's the Word of God, of course, is that between the first part of a verse and the second part of the verse, there can be a gap of 2,000 years. Incredible. That's the Word of God, but it is. You can check it out in Isaiah 9, where this is referred to. You can check it out also comparing Isaiah 61 with Luke chapter 4, when Jesus read Isaiah and he spoke of his own credentials, of his messiahship. That's his, his identikit for being Messiah. Then he closed the scriptures down and he didn't read the last part of the verse. And that was about the vindication of his people for Israel, because it wasn't his time. I tell you, the Word of God is incredible. This is when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. He says, you don't even know the things that make for your peace, verse 42, but now they're hidden from your eyes. One day that scale that God has put there so you and I could get saved, Romans 11, that scale is going to be taken off. And all Israel shall be saved, whatever that exactly means. We must go on. When Jesus the Messiah, who is the Prince of Peace, and the government will be upon his shoulders, there will be peace in the city of peace and among the nations when he rules. Psalm 2, Revelation 12, with the rod of iron. I tell you, the King is coming. Let's go back to one of the Psalms. No, not Psalm 122, but another one, Psalm 132. Dashing around from Old and New Testament, Psalm 132. I just have a few more minutes left. I'd like to make them well used. Psalm 132. I'd like to scan this through, because here's a promise to David and concerning Jerusalem. Psalm 132. Scan it through from verses 11 to 18 quickly. That's all we have time for. The Lord has made a promise to David, verse 11, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Verse 13, he says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. I said, Zion is the land, the people, and also the city. And check that in Isaiah 51, 52, and Psalm 48. I may, if you have time, look at some of the scriptures. He says in verse 14, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And so on. At the end of verse 17, I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. This is the coming of the Lord. Tremendous stuff. Go forward to Isaiah 4, just using a few scriptures to back it up. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. As in Zechariah and in Jeremiah 23, the branch of the Lord is one of the names and titles of the Lord Jesus himself. Isaiah 4 verse 2. In that day, see, here we go again. Both in Joel and Zechariah, many of these prophets, when you get the phrase, in that day, it is an appointed time in God's calendar, something tremendous is going to happen. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful, Isaiah 4 verse 2, and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped.
Escape what? Escape disaster, Holocaust, the sword, you name it. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is according among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and so on. God has a purpose and he is going to fulfill it. He is going to bless Israel and Jerusalem with his presence. That's really terrific, isn't it? Go back to chapter 2 of Isaiah. Here's the future of Jerusalem and Israel. It's going to be the worship center of the earth. This has never yet happened. Not even when the Holy Spirit came. At Pentecost, which incidentally is a Jewish festival, God is working. Passover, when Jesus died, a Jewish festival. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, a Jewish festival. Tabernacles, when once again, according to Zechariah 14, the Lord will command Gentiles to come and worship him, those that survive. At tabernacles, three major festivals, and God works his timetable out according to his revealed word to the Jew. Isn't that amazing? I tell you this, to bring your word, this Bible, alive in a fresh and new way. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, not far from those, maybe we're living in them, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And you sing that chorus. But it's relating to Jerusalem and Israel. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, in a partial way, that has happened already, because that's where the church was born, and the gospel went out from there. That is true. But bringing it all together, it says all nations shall flow to Jerusalem. That's never happened yet. And the house of the Lord, established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, all nations flowing to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's never yet been fulfilled. Check it out in Zechariah 14. As I said, he will draw the remainder of the Gentiles who came against Jerusalem. He will call them to worship him. What a humiliation. You're going to have to bow the knee to those who hated Israel, for those who fought against, as the coming days will come, when the Antichrist forces will come and fight against Jerusalem. Check it out in Zechariah 12 to 14. It's all there, as well as Revelation 16 to 19. Check it all out. And Daniel. The prophetic word is so important in the days in which we live. In Joel 3, verse 17, didn't look at it, I'll read it. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more strangers, that means enemies, pass through her anymore. God has a purpose for Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Is it any wonder they were called upon to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? The Lord is coming. And could it not be that the Lord is preparing Israel and Jerusalem, even in this part of this 20th century, for the coming of the Lord? As I say, is it any accident that Israel is back on the map? It has never happened to any other people that have been scattered among the nations for 2,500 years to be back to have its own nation, its own government, its own flag, its own currency, its own army, and to be the fifth best fighting force in the world. It has to be, it would have gone under ages ago. That also, according to Zephaniah 3, verse 9, that they will have their own language back again. Anthropologists say that has never happened to anyone in history, but it's happened to Israel. Now, is that an international political accident, or is God in it? There's only one answer. God is in it, and if he's in it, then we must be. The Word of God backs this up. This is not my imagination, and I'm not a one-track mind, because I do not often preach this message. I balance the prophetic word with the ministry to the body of Christ. God has opened my eyes and I've got a burning desire to see other people blessed, because God's promise to Abraham was said, those who bless your people, Abraham, I will bless. And that is so personal that in the Hebrew it's singular. And he says, and those who curse you, Abraham, in the Hebrew it's plural. He says, I will curse. I will bless the individual with such care who bless your people, Abraham, and I will curse those people and those nations that persecute your people. And I think it's in one of the latter Psalms, Psalm 143, I think it is, where it says, let all those who hate Zion be turned backwards and be no blessing upon them. That's the word of God, it's not mine. The way that God is going to divide the sheep and goat nations in Matthew 25 is what they do to his brothers, and the brothers of Jesus were Jews, as well as Christians. They're Jews too. That's what individuals and nations do with the Jew. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, you must come to an end. In Romans chapter 11, it said, has God cast Israel away? He says, God forbid. Certainly not. Perish the thought. That's what it means. It's a strong word. And we read some of the scriptures that were given to Isaiah nearly 2,700 years ago, and they're happening today. They're being fulfilled today. Why pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because God has a future for it. It is his city. Israel is his land. Isaiah 8 verse 8 says, this is your land, O Emmanuel. And we know who Emmanuel is. Jesus, your Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah and King of the Jews. And that land, your Heavenly Father has given to Jesus. That's tremendous. That's absolutely tremendous. Why pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because God has a future. And so he says to you and I, as Christians, get harnessed up to me. Fill my heartbeat of love for my own people, says Jesus, a Jew. But God the Son, yes. He says, I'm coming back to Jerusalem, and my feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. And I will become king and lord over all the nations, verse 9. And it says, no, the only people who are going to do that are those who have received my word and have had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, and that's the church. Nobody else. God can't turn to anyone else. Only to you and me. And if you are particularly interested, I have some free literature here from Prayer for Israel. I don't work with Prayer for Israel, but very pleased to link up with them from time to time. Some free literature with their prayer newsletter, how you can pray. There are over 40 different groups of Israeli believers up and down and across the land of Israel. There are 3,000 Jewish believers, Israeli believers in the land of Israel that need your prayers. They have a tough time. There's also even a free little Bible study. I also have